1 of verse 2 also alludes to the fact that though Paul had apostolic authority, which was very powerful, we see that an example of it in the book of Acts several times. But he says, I beseech you, it connects with this verse 1, I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with you with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some. So his desire, because of this meekness and gentleness of Christ, is that he would not have to exercise that kind of authority. He wouldn't have to utilize that power. And that's beautiful. Aren't we that often, I'm not saying for everybody, but sometimes in our hearts, aren't we different? Don't we often like to it? You know, like to make the most of the power that we have? Instead, Paul said, I'd rather not have to use this, if at all possible. I'd rather you repent, that I don't have to come in with this force that's given by the Lord himself. It's a lovely attitude, absolutely lovely.
So that's why you get the words, John, beseech and entreat. Because if those words were not there, then it would be necessary to exercise that kind of authority. But beseech and entreat would bring to us the tenderness with which that process takes place.
And I think Paul also here, he starts off this chapter by referring to himself, Paul, and he uses the reflexive pronoun myself. And Paul means little. So he says, I, myself, the little one, and he goes on to speak about what he's speaking about. So just in the fact that he uses his name, and if you leave out Paul, myself, it doesn't change the sentence in its grammatical structure. But when you put it in, it underscores the fact that he himself is meek and gentle.
You know, as we take up this whole topic of preparing for warfare,
Mark, I don't think those behind preparing.
As we take up this topic about preparing for warfare, one of the verses that really leaps out, it says in 2 Timothy, he doesn't entangle himself because he wants to please him who has called him. The reality of being gentle and being meek is also directly proportional to the appreciation of who has called us to this position. I have to be, in a sense, to realize that it's the sovereign God who really rules and overrules over every matter, and therefore he is capable of defending his honor, defending his rights. I speak to his rights and to his interests, but I realize the result comes from him. What we want very often is to be the effective of the cause of the effective change. It is God's interest. We are in the position to please him who has called us. In the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the meekest, the meek one, who tells us that we're to learn from him, how is it that he can say, when he reviled not again, but committed it to him who judges righteously? It's really consciously being aware, yes, about the rights of Christ, but that Christ can maintain his own rights, and I simply want to bring them to light so that men might respond to the greatest of all.
The problem that Paul has to address really covers all of 2 Corinthians 10, 11, and 12 altogether. He's beginning a portion here where there were attacks against his authority. This has already been alluded to a little bit. But it's really three chapters where he has to address these attacks against his authority as an apostle, not because he wants to defend himself, but because he wants to maintain the reliance by true believers on the truth that's already been taught to them. So they'll not be overthrown by those who come along and say, well, Paul didn't know what he was talking about, or we have more things to say that Paul didn't tell you. These are these attacks. It's very nice to see that he saves it till the end. We might be tempted to start out, if someone is misrepresenting what has been taught by the scriptures, we might have started out that way. Let's get this straight first of all, what I told you was right. But he saves it till the very end, and yet its significance is shown by the fact that it's all three of these chapters. And that really is what these strongholds are in the context of 2 Corinthians. Just a note on verse 1, if you compare it with verse 10, we can see that the second half of verse 1 is what people said about Paul, because it's what they said in verse 10. In verse 10, they were accusing him of being sort of this schizophrenic kind of person almost, that when he was with them, he was all one kind of way, and then he would leave, and he would suddenly have this assertive boldness to declare the truth, and then he would come and he would be weak. Those who accused him of this were taking advantage of his meekness and gentleness to say, Paul doesn't really mean anything that he says when he's with us. He's not overwhelming. He just is overwhelming and forceful when he writes letters. How can you trust someone like that? And Paul is saying, like in verse 2 and like in verse 11, boldness as to the truth will be presented. We could think of the Apostle John, who said about Diotrephes, when I come, I'm going to set him right. We could think about Paul standing in front of Peter in Galatians, who withstood Peter to the face. It wasn't that Paul was someone who would never be bold in presence. This is an accusation against him that he was inconsistent and unreliable. But the fact that he had this meekness and gentleness is a testament to his character, so that other people would even say this about him and misuse it as a judgment against him. But it shows us also that it's the way to address attacks on what is true, to emphasize the meekness and gentleness, because he's writing a letter. He wasn't there speaking, so he's emphasizing, I'm writing, my tone of voice is meek and gentle. Don't abuse the truth so that I won't have to be bold when I'm there, and I don't have to be bold in presence, not just by letter. Paul shows us the manner of addressing error, even when he's accused falsely of being an inconsistent believer as far as his characteristics go.
And I think that's the difference between, it's an important point to underline, the difference between the way he addressed himself to the Corinthians and the way he addresses himself to the Galatians. When it's a matter of moral decay, he speaks about himself in the light of the meekness and the gentleness of Christ toward the end, after he corrects matters. When it comes to the matter of the attacking the doctrine of Christ, he asserts his apostolic authority from the very first few verses of Galatians, the first two chapters of Galatians. He's establishing who he is as an authoritative apostle, received everything from Christ himself, because Christianity and the truth of Christ was under attack. So when it comes to that, he put himself in the front and put his credential up front, because if you attack the message, the doctrine, you're attacking the messenger. So he put that there. But when it's a matter of a moral decay, as we have heard, now what he approached it in a way, here is, you're attacking me now. You're not really attacking the doctrine. You're attacking me. And by attacking me, it's a subtle attack from the enemy. That's what Paul's saying, really, to attack really all I am bringing to you. Because if you take the credibility of the messenger, the credibility of the message is gone. But that's here, that's why he approached it in a little bit in a different way, as Steve was highlighting. The fact of the matter is that now he presents his credential in the few chapters 10, 11, and 12, as we have heard, in a way to establish the fact. Because now it is not really attacking the doctrine directly, but it's attacking the person, the Apostle Paul himself.
So there is no compromise in terms of the doctrine of Christ, the person of Christ, the work of Christ. When the attack becomes on the authority or the apostleship of the Apostle Paul, then Paul is taking that different approach. That brings us to, I think, to the second point where you mentioned Galatians. In Galatians chapter 2, what are the qualifications? Why Paul was able to express these features? We realize that in Galatians chapter 2, we have a reference there in the outline that brings before us one of the critical convictions that the Apostle Paul had and walked, not just a mental conviction, but also a practical conviction that I am crucified with Christ. Maybe we can elaborate on it, Brother John.